singing. That's one of the most beautiful parts about a church coming together and singing praises to God, is it is all of us together singing the same thing, singing the same words and thinking the same words and praising God for what he's done and for who he is. And I want to thank you for the way that you worship. It's encouraging to me each week. I want to take this opportunity and say welcome to those who are in our manna building. Those of you here in our main sanctuary, you may not realize each week that there's another group of people worshiping with us at the exact same time in another part of our building. And they're over there, and we can hear them singing down the halls if we step out. And we want to thank you guys for your worship as well, and for the way that you've committed yourselves to making room for more here at New Union. And as we have our time of teaching this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 9. Our schedule that we printed has us further along than this. This is what I knew would happen, is we would slow down just a little bit as we study through the book of Acts. But today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We're going to take a look at someone that I think many of us are familiar with within Scripture. But before we do that, one of the things that I want us to consider this morning is what our country is like. And one of the things that I think we see throughout our country is that we find ourselves enamored with those who go from nothing to something. That here in our country, the stories that we celebrate are those who had absolutely nothing, and they worked as hard as they could work, did as much as they could do on their own, and because of their effort and their work, and because of how great our country is, they've gone from rags to riches. We celebrate those. Those are the movies we like. Those are the stories that we tell. Those are the people that we look on and say, I want to be like that. That's what I want to do with my life. I want to go from where I'm at now to a much greater and better place in life. We celebrate those. We dream about those moments, those radical changes that have happened in someone else's life. One of the effects that that has on us is that becomes the story that we think everything must be like, and it has infected the church a little bit. The stories that we like to tell of those in our church lives are those that might be like St. Patrick. St. Patrick's Day, I've had a number of people make fun of my green tie today. I wear it proudly. Me and Hannah decided that we were going to wear green today on St. Patrick's Day. Some of you saw her. You can see her from a mile away. But St. Patrick is one of those radical stories. For most of us, it's the Lucky Charms guy. You know, that's just kind of what we picture when we picture St. Patrick. But St. Patrick was real. When he was a child, he was taken from his home in Britain, and he was captured and taken captive, and he was raised basically as a slave in Ireland. And when he was 20 years old, he broke away and found freedom and went back home. And he found his family. And after finding his family and beginning to do life there again, he had continued to grow in his faith the whole time through his childhood. And the story goes that he, in his dreams, heard the people of Ireland calling for him to come back and tell him of the Lord. And so he packs his bags and he goes as a missionary to the country that enslaved him and spends the rest of his life telling them, his captors, his oppressors, of the good news about Jesus Christ. And because of his effort and because of his missionary work, churches grew all over the country. One of the reasons that we associate green with St. Patrick is, for one, he was in Ireland, but he wasn't Irish. And two, he used the clover on a regular basis. According to his legend, he used the clover as an evangelism tool. Used the three leaves to tell of the story of God, to tell people about the gospel, to talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Young man taken from his home, held captive and depressed, finds his freedom at the age of 20, only to have God call him back to those who had enslaved him to tell them about Christ. We gravitate to those stories. Many of us go, man, what a powerful testimony. What a powerful story. St. Patrick died in Saul, Ireland. This morning, we look at Saul, the man in Scripture, who the last time that we saw Saul in the book of Acts was standing there holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen because he was telling people how Jesus fit all of the prophecies in the Old Testament, how Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. As Stephen explains that, they cover their ears and scream and charge him and take him out of the city and stone him. And the last time we saw Saul, He was holding the cloaks of those who were throwing the rocks, giving approval to the death and the murder of Stephen. And Saul is this kind of story, this kind of from radical change story, from one place to another, the kind of thing that we go, man, I wish my life was like that. But the reality is that your life is more like Saul's than you realize. That your story is more radical than you want to admit at times. That God has done more in your life than sometimes we give Him credit for. And this morning, as we read through Acts chapter 9, and as we look at Saul and the conversion, what God did to change this man who approved of the murder of a believer to one who himself found himself in prison later in life for telling people of Christ. As we read this, I ask this morning that you would consider that maybe you're more like him than you think. That there is a radical result of the gospel message. That's the theme for our sermon this morning, is that we are witnesses of the gospel and we are witnesses of the radical result of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so as we pause and as we pray this morning, we pray for God to show us the change that He's made in us, or for God to lead us to that change, that radical change because of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I ask this morning that you would help me to be right and to be true to Scripture, to not wander or misuse this moment for anything of personal gain, but for this to be all about you in the life of our congregation, in the life of our families and our individuals and our children and our students. God, we pray this morning that we would see the radical result of the gospel in Saul's life. And God, I pray that as we look at what you do in his life, that you would then impress upon our minds and our hearts the reality of what you have brought to our own lives through Jesus Christ. So we give you these next few moments as we open your word and pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Look with me in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 31. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise, and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas, and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Pretty radical, isn't it? From persecutor to persecuted in 31 verses. From on a road to do harm to those who believe in Jesus to fleeing from those who want to harm him for speaking of Jesus. It's pretty radical. I think most of us want that kind of story. We hear people tell their stories about how God has worked in their life in very similar ways. They were in the deepest, darkest places that this world has to offer, and because of Jesus, they're now saved, and they follow him, and we sit where we sit today, and we go, man, that's not my story. I want to point out a few things about Saul and see if maybe you find yourself more like him than you think. Saul was a deeply religious man. Saul believed very firmly in what was right and what was wrong. He was a faithful, God-fearing man who tried to live according to the morals and the laws given by God and accepted in his own culture. Don't you? Saul was angered when his system of belief was challenged. Saul was mad at those who would say that his direction and belief were wrong. Saul was protecting his truth. He was protecting his life. He was doing what he thought was right. Don't you? Saul did what he did with the consensus and the permission of the rest of his peer group. Saul was not alone. He was with the majority. He simply voiced and carried out the wishes and the desires of everyone else like him. Saul went along with the crowd. Don't you? Saul was blinded by his selfishness and his own agenda. Saul was deaf to the truth because of the voices in his own mind and his own heart. Saul was unchanging. Are you? The truth of Christ may be debated, but it won't be disproven. The truth of Christ may be ignored, but it can't be stopped. The truth of Christ is the truth. The word of God is to be obeyed, not argued or ignored. The truth of Christ is the gospel message. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, the one who's come to save sinners, free captives, and commission his people to live lives that love God and love others. The gospel message is radical in any way we share it. For like Saul, you need it. Like Saul, you may be a deeply religious person. Like Saul, you may believe and affirm the same things that everyone around you says. Like Saul, you may be convinced that those who oppose your way of life and your way of thinking need to be removed. And like Saul, you may be unwilling to change. You may be unwilling to accept the truth. For each of us, whether we have known Christ for years or today stand in the same seat as Saul, have been where Saul was. Each of us have heard the message about Jesus Christ, and it has challenged every piece of the way that we think and live life. And we've all reacted to it, and we've all responded to it, and by the grace of God, many of us have yielded to it. But the gospel message doesn't fit in our old ways. Jesus talks with his disciples often, and he tells how new wine doesn't fit in old wineskins, and how no one takes a piece of unshrunken cloth and sews it to an old fabric garment because it would tear it when it shrinks. The gospel doesn't fit in our old ways. The gospel doesn't fit regardless of the place that the world around you sees your life. Whether they think you're horrible or bad, whether they think they're moral or you're immoral, the gospel doesn't fit in our old ways. It didn't fit in Saul's life. It disrupted Saul's life. It took everything that he had thought and spun it on its head and pointed it in the direction of Jesus Christ. And so no matter where you are and where you come from and what your experiences have been in life, you are like Saul. You have an old life. You have an old way. And when the message of Jesus Christ comes in, it doesn't fit in our old way. The result of the gospel message in our own lives is radical life change. Regardless of how public your sins are, the gospel message confronts sinners, converts sinners, and it confirms saints. It confronts us, it converts us, and it confirms us. We see that here with Saul. Saul had heard the message through Philip. Saul had approved of the killing of Philip. And then on his way to a town called Damascus, he comes face to face with Jesus. And Jesus confronts Saul, confronts him right there, for the gospel message confronts every sinner that lives on the face of the earth. And when it confronts us, we hear the word of God and we come face to face with the reality of our lack of relationship with God. We come face to face with the distance between us and a holy God who has made a way for us through Jesus. But we realize when we first hear it that we have great need, great distance between us and God. Saul's response to this blinding light was to fall face down and cry out, "Who are you?" It's really not that different than the image we see of John in Revelation when he comes face to face with Jesus. John falls down like he's dead. That's what Scripture says. Saul had the same response. For when we hear the truth about Jesus Christ and we hear the Word of God proclaimed, the Word of God confronts us because it's seeking to change who we are. When we hear things like Romans 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," it confronts us when we hear that everyone who's sinned deserves death. And we think about our lives and we think about where we've been and where we've gone, whether it's public or private in our lives, we realize in that moment that we deserve death. And then we hear from God, Paul, who used to be Saul, and writes with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." For the gospel message confronts us as sinners. The gospel message also converts us. While our testimonies may be powerful, while the story of St. Patrick may be something that we tell throughout the rest of the week with our friends, "Hey, did you know that St. Patrick really isn't the Lucky Charms leprechaun? He's a real guy and he was a missionary," and that story gets told and we tell people how he was a slave and he went back home and then came back to tell people about Jesus. It's an awesome story. It's a powerful story, but that story saves no one. Because it's about St. Patrick. For the only thing that changes us, that converts us, that leads us to Jesus is the story of Jesus. We're confronted with the story of Jesus as sinners. We're also converted through Jesus. For it is only by hearing the word of God that we are saved. Paul wrote that. Romans 10. Talked about how will they hear if no one goes. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Paul's not speaking of some ideological method of sharing the gospel. Paul's speaking of actual experience, of being the man who charged Stephen with heresy, with speaking false truths about God, and saw him killed before his eyes, heard Stephen share the truth about Jesus, how Jesus tied everything together, and Stephen shares how he fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He's the one Moses spoke of. He's like David. He's pointing everyone to Jesus. Paul heard it. It confronted him. It also converted him, because not only did he hear it through Philip and Stephen, but he heard it from Jesus himself. When Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you doing this?" For it is by hearing the word of the Lord that we're saved. The Holy Spirit is at work through his word. For the gospel message confronts us as sinners and reveals to us how deep our need is for a Savior. And then the gospel message provides the information, provides the necessary means, telling us that not only do we need a Savior, but we have a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. And by faith, we trust, because God's given us undeserved grace. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're changed. And like old wineskins, it doesn't fit. Like new cloth, it tears the old apart. For everything changes when we're confronted with the gospel and converted by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel message. We're changed. You are no different than Saul. I think one of the greatest things that we face today is that so many of our sins in our culture are private. We live such isolated lives. The neighborhood that Jill and I moved from in West Tennessee, we describe it to people this way, that you come into the neighborhood and you pull into the neighborhood, and then your garage door goes up and the car goes in, and then 2 seconds later the garage door goes down and you don't see anybody till the next morning. When the garage door goes back up and the car's back out and everybody goes to work and the garage doors go back down. That everybody spends all their time in their 6-foot privacy-fenced backyards and does really nothing with anybody else in their neighborhood, and that describes the majority of our country. We've moved from being a front porch society where we spend time with each other and know each other and wave at each other to a country where we do everything we can to silo ourselves off, and nobody knows what's going on in many of our lives anymore. We don't talk openly about our struggles. And we read in Scripture over and over again the massive sins and struggles of those that God was saving. And we look at ourselves and go, "I'm not like that. I don't need that. My story's not radical. My story's not as life-changing as Saul's." But it is. The result of the gospel message is a radical life change, because it's from death to life. It's from sinner to saint. And you are no different than Saul. Your sins are different. The world you live in is different. But whether your sins are private or public, whether the world says they're bad and your friends say they're okay, what God is doing in us when he confronts us and converts us is he changes us from sinners to saints. The letters that Paul wrote begin over and over again with "to the saints in," and then he names the city. Because we move from sinner to saint, the radical change that happens in our lives is from those who are condemned to hell to those who sit at the table with their heavenly Father and dine with him for eternity. We're changed, for the gospel message confronts us, it converts us, and then it confirms us as saints, because other believers around us testify to the change that they've seen in our lives. One of the most beautiful parts of being in the church is that other people around us see the change. They testify to the change. Not only do the people in the church see the change, but the people who knew us before Christ can speak of the change. How beautiful it is when parents come and say, "Man, my child is different. They're different. Pastor Rob, I'm not really sure what's going on, but they're saying they believe in Jesus and they're different at home." Or my husband used to do these things and say these things, but now he's different because of Jesus. Our friends often say, hey, what's changed with you? What's going on in your life? All of a sudden, you're not with us anymore. You're not going here with us. You're not doing these things anymore. For when the gospel message confronts us and we're converted by the power of the Holy Spirit through the message of Christ, we're confirmed then with that same message because our lives become about that. Become about Jesus. We follow in obedience to Jesus by being baptized. Another way that we see evidence of what God's done publicly, we are confirmed when we share the gospel with others. How quickly Saul becomes Paul. How quickly from being face to face with Jesus and blinded on the road to Damascus to being prayed over by a man who's afraid of him, who says they see scales fall from his eyes, and how quickly he's out preaching that Jesus is the Christ. For the marks of those who are saved are those whose lives have been changed and they've been baptized and shown the world publicly. This is the change that's happened from death to life. And then they tell people about it. For the gospel message confronts us and it converts us and it confirms us at every point in life as we follow it and as we share it. The world responds to the change. Many of you, because of Jesus, are not as close to other people that you once were. The people Paul wanted to hang out with were terrified of him because of his persecution, because of who he was before Jesus. They were afraid. They were afraid to have a conversation with him for fear that they would go to prison and potentially die. We face similar circumstances when the gospel message confronts and converts. And as hard as many of those are, they are confirmations to the change. For we are made to fit up against Jesus. And when we fit against Jesus, we don't fit with the world anymore. That place isn't ours. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The gospel message confronts us and it converts us. And it confirms us because it's radical. It's a radical change in our lives. So today, in thinking about us and thinking about you and where you're at today, hear this, you need a Savior. Hear from God's Word that He loves you and He sent Jesus to die for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you, sent Christ to die to take your punishment, the death that you deserve because of your sin. Jesus died that death and took your place. Hear from God's Word that He wants to bring you to His family. He doesn't want to just save you and have you out there away. He wants you to come home. He wants you to come home to be with Him. Hear that He has called you to choose life. To no longer choose death, but to willfully submit yourself to the way of Jesus Christ. To trust in Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life. The undeserving grace of God. Hear from God's Word that you too, like Saul, can be changed. The old can be made new. And if it feels radical, if it feels like all your old habits are going to have to change, if it feels like everything that you know will be different from now on, then know that you are in the same place that Saul was. If it feels like people will look at you differently, they will. And for good reason. If it feels like you might just wait till another day, then you're experiencing the pull of sin and the attack of the enemy of God, telling you to stay in sin and to stay separate from God. This morning, I encourage you to listen to God's Word, to recognize the power of God to change Saul's life and the power of God to change my life and the power of God to change many of our lives, and to hear He loves you and to obey Him and trust Him. It is the most sane thing you will ever do, to trust the one who loves you and the one who cares for you, and the one who made a way for you to be saved from a sinner to a saint. For the gospel message yields radical results. It changes who we are. In church, we're a church full of Sauls. We're a church full of people with public and private sins that we've been saved from because of Jesus Christ. And while you may not have the rags-to-riches story to tell, while you may not have the incredible story of being taken slave and made into a missionary to the same people, while you may not have held the cloaks of someone who believed in Jesus while they were killed, while you may not have the crack addict to Christian story, you may not have the one who grew up with an abusive home and was saved, but let me tell you this, the darkness of your heart was no different. It was no different. Whether you grew up in an upper middle class family and had everything you ever wanted given to you, whether you spent your entire life in church attending everything that was ever offered as the people gathered together, your story is the same, because it's not your story. It's Jesus' story. Because Jesus saved you. Not how far you came from. He came from heaven here. He covered the distance. He saved you, and it's radical, and it's worth telling. The radical result of the gospel message is that you were saved. This morning, the radical message that I tell you is that you can be saved, that you too can trust in Jesus Christ, and I invite you to trust Him, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and be saved. And if you're a believer this morning, I call you to the same life of obedience that we see over and over again in Paul's life. To follow Christ and to share Christ and to tell people about Christ at every turn. Because you have a story and it's the story of Jesus. And I encourage you to share it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have changed us, that you have made us new. Or that the old life, it just doesn't fit with Jesus. That He rips it to shreds and hands us a new one. A new life, a life filled with joy and satisfaction. A life filled with hope and grace and mercy. Father, we pray for us today that we would recognize that in our own hearts, radical change has happened. Father, we thank you again for Jesus. And pray that you help us to trust Him. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.